A lot more to be thankful for, having the Crawfords here tonight, than probably you realize, had they not made it, late as they were, but had they not made it, Pete would have had to sung to us. So we have much to be thankful for. Starting the message this morning, I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to the 5th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. And I just want to read the first part of verse 13. Isaiah 5 and verse 13, it begins by saying, "Therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." Seems within our movement we're more familiar with a very similar passage in Hosea chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 6, where there it says, "For the lack of knowledge my people are destroyed." You know, if there was ever an age, not that there haven't been some similar in times past, but if there was ever an age that scripture applied to, it's this day and age. You know, I don't know about you, having come out of Judeo-Christianity, I'm appalled. I'm appalled at what is out there. I'm really appalled at what isn't out there. The lack of knowledge and the lack of understanding. And Isaiah and Hosea both, by the inspiration of God, God must have thought it important for us to understand this, because He took two different prophets of His. And He said, "I want you to write something very similar. For the lack of knowledge, the people perish. For the lack of knowledge, we go into exile." You know, again, I think this is the age that, at least one of the ages that God must have had in mind as those prophets penned those words. And I think most specifically, at this period of time, it applies to one particular area. An area I believe that our people are tremendously ignorant. And I'm not talking about just the normal populace out there who may not even claim to be Christians, but about that which is called Christian today, even though we may want to put quotes around it sometimes. The appalling lack of understanding and knowledge when it comes to what everybody is talking about here in the last couple years. The New World Order. Christians, quote unquote, and non-Christians alike. The appalling lack of understanding, and I'll guarantee the lack of understanding about that will fulfill this scripture, will send us into exile, and I think the King James Version translates it into captivity. Of course, for most of us, we recognize that we're pretty much already there. Why? For the lack of understanding. You know, of course, we recognize, or at least there's a few people, a remnant, who recognize today that the New World Order is not new at all. And if for no other reason, simply because of what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, "That which has been and is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun." If for no other reason, the New World Order for that reason is not new, because God declared there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian scheme which began as far back as the Tower of Babel. And it hasn't changed one iota. It may wear a new face, but it's the same age-old scheme. You know, it's recognized that it's simply the old beast once again raising her ugly head, that some people would maybe want to apply Revelation 17 to. It's recognized that it will mean that this new world order will mean the end to our national sovereignty. It's recognized that it will mean an end to our Constitution and Bill of Rights. That it will set up an international police force to enforce international law, to be judged in an international or world court. That it will establish an international economic system, probably a cashless society run on a debit system. And that it will even establish a one world race with a global religion. You know, I think basically for us, those things are recognized. And regretfully, it should be recognized by a whole lot more out there, and it's not, even within Christendom. It's recognized by a few, these points, but it's recognized by far too few. For the lack of knowledge, we perish and we go into captivity. Far too many today know very few or none of those things that I just pointed out about the New World Order. And as a result of that lack of knowledge, Isaiah chapter 5 is being fulfilled. But you know, even more important than these facts, there is something else about the New World Order that is not normally being told by even those who know those other points. Those in the know. You know, it's not only is it essential that we know what the enemy is up to, but even more vital is that we know who the enemy is. You know, I hear a lot that it no longer matters really to identify the enemy. It really doesn't matter anymore as long as we know what's going on, as long as we know what he's up to. But don't believe it. Listen to an ancient general and philosopher by the name of Sun Tzu, who guaranteed knew what he was talking about. Here is a quote that he made in 500 BC. He said, "If a man or a nation knows himself and knows his opponent, he need not fear 100 battles. If a man knows himself and knows not his opponent, for every victory he will suffer a defeat. If a man knows neither himself nor his opponent, he is a fool and will suffer defeat in every battle." For the lack of knowledge, my people perish and go into captivity. You know, not only, you know, it's sad, but not only do we not know who our enemy is, but we don't even fulfill the first part, do we? Generally speaking, our people. For we don't know who we are. And so not only is it important, and I'm not going to deal with in this message who we are, but not only is it important that we know who they are, but it is also vitally important that we begin by knowing who we are as well. Let me ask you, I want to share a few quotes with you right now, and I want you to identify where and who these quotes came from. Quote, "We stand today at a unique and extraordinary moment. The crisis in the Persian Gulf, as grave as it is, also offers a rare opportunity to move towards a historical period of cooperation. Out of these troubled times, our fifth objective, a new world order, can emerge. Today, that new world order is struggling to be born," end quote. Here's another one. Quote, "We have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping rule to fulfill the promise and vision of the United Nations founders." Here's another one. Quote, "What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in a common cause," end quote. Where do those quotes originate from?
Read my lips.
Who? Are you so sure? Well, yes, the actual quotes I just read to you did come from the mouth of George Bush. But have you ever wondered, to begin with, have you ever wondered why George Bush is president of the United States of America today? Remember the quote by Franklin D. Roosevelt when he said, quote, "In politics, there are no accidents. If something happens, you can bet that it was planned that way," end quote. You know, if this is true, which I have no doubts to believe that it is, if that statement is true, then George Bush is not president of the United States of America by accident. He's there on purpose. He's been placed there and put there. If Franklin D. Roosevelt knew what he was talking about, and seems like he never did, except for this one case. But I'm sure someone is bound to counter, somebody, maybe not necessarily in this room, but somebody out there who may hear this on tape someday, they're bound to counter and say, "But we the people elected George Bush into office. How can you say that? We the people elected him to be president in the United States of America, this free country." How can you say that? Well, I just counter and say, oh, is that so? You think we elected George Bush into office? Historian Eustace Mullins, in his book, The World Order, wrote this. He said, five men rule the world. None of them hold public office, but they choose who shall hold office in the nations. These five men comprise the apex of the pyramid of power, the world order. Somebody's going to say, you know, can that possibly be true? Could five men wield that much power, not only in the United States, but in the world at large? Could five men have that much power? I mean, that is beyond their capabilities to even comprehend the possibility of it, as it was for many of us not so long ago, too. But could Eustace Mullins really know what he was talking about when he makes such almost what would seem a bizarre statement as that? Well, listen to these quotes. Quote, in order that our scheme may produce the results, in order that our scheme may produce this result, we shall arrange elections in favor of such presidents as have in their past some dark, undiscovered stain, some Panama or other. Then they will be trustworthy agents for the accomplishment of our plans out of fear of revelation and from the natural desire of everyone who has attained power, namely the retention of the privileges, advantages, and honor connected with the office of president. End quote. You know, could Bush's tawdry past, I put past in quotes, okay? Not so much past. But could Bush's tawdry past with Noriega and with the drug trade that went on through the CIA could it have been used in this very fashion? Could it be being used at this very point to control and use him in the fashion as that quote stated it? Yeah, but somebody's going to say, but we have free and honest elections. You know, this just can't be. It can't be that way. Well, how about this quote? Then it was that the era of republics became possible of realization, and then it was that we replaced the ruler by a caricature of a government, by a president taken from the mob, from the midst of our puppet creatures, our slaves. Sure, we voted him into office, didn't we? But we were nothing but slaves too, according to this claim from whoever made this quote. It's called crowd control through mind manipulation. How? Here's another quote. We must compel the governments of the Goyim to take action in the direction favored by our widely conceived plan, already approaching the desired consummation by what we shall represent as public opinion, secretly prompted by us through the means of that so-called great power, the press, which, with a few exceptions that may be disregarded, is already entirely in our hands. End quote. Add to this the fact that the Trilateral Commission controls both the Republican National Committee and the Democratic National Committee from behind the scenes. Thus, they are able to get the man into office they want, no matter which party we happen to elect into office. You know, I think it was Bo Greitz who one meeting that we particularly had with him that talked about in Nevada that they had not only George Bush and who ran against him? Dukakis. And not only did they have George Bush and Dukakis on the ticket, but they had none of the above too. Would be to God that we wouldn't have that in all of our state elections. You know, let's elect this day and age. Let's elect none of the above, because it doesn't make a dime's worth of difference if you elect any of the other two, because they're both controlled by the same people. Here's another interesting quote. The administrators whom we shall choose from among the public with strict regard to their capacities for servile obedience will not be persons trained in the arts of government and will therefore easily become pawns in our game, in the hands of men of learning and genius who will be their advisor, specialist, bred and reared from early childhood to rule the affairs of the whole world, end quote. Now, I don't think that probably the majority of people would normally think of George Bush as being simply nothing but a pawn. But what was it that George Bush himself said? Reference to David Rockefeller. He said, quote, that he owes all that he is to David Rockefeller, end quote. He admitted he's a pawn, just used by them to do their bidding. And who is David Rockefeller? He just so happens to be head of the Trilateral Commission, Council on Foreign Relations, and the European Bilderberger Society. All whose primary goal is what? A new world order. And you see, it all fits together, doesn't it? Now let me ask the questions again concerning the first quotes that I shared with you that you were so confident in figuring out who said them. Whose quotes were those quotes? Where did they come from? You remember all the talk that went on just prior to the war being declared on Iraq about whether the president had the power to declare war or not? You know, maybe you wondered about that. There was a lot of talk. Does the president really have the power to declare war? And you'd hear both sides of the issue. Some would say that he did, and some would say that he didn't. Well, maybe you wondered about that. And I already see heads shaking one way or the other. Of course he had the power, Tommy. Listen to this quote. Independently of this, we shall invest the president with the right of declaring a state of war. We shall justify this last right on the ground that the president, as chief of the whole army of the country, must have at his disposal, in case of need for defense of the new republic constitution, the right to defend which will belong to him as the responsible representative of the constitution, end quote. Now we may think that our constitution didn't give him the right, but somebody's claiming they've given him the right. You know, this is all, somebody's going to say this is all very interesting, but what does all of this have to do with George Bush's quotes on a new world order? What's any of this have to do with George Bush? Well, wouldn't it stand to reason that if George Bush is their man, acting as president, that his speeches are just the publication of their agenda? So, whose agenda is it, this new world order? Well, let's look at some other quotes. Here's another one. At the present day, we are, as an international force, invisible. As an international force, invisible. Here's another one. Quote, who or what is in a position to overthrow an invisible force? And this is precisely what our force is. The plan and later. The plan of action of our force, even its very abiding place, remains for the whole people an unknown mystery. End quote. Whose agenda is this new world order? According to these quotes, nobody knows. It's a mystery, at least to the majority. Anyway, you know, the majority of people may think it's George Bush or Gorby's agenda. But they claim no one knows. And all of these fellows are just pawns in their hands. Now, let me ask you, don't you think it's time that the people be made aware of the invisible force, quote unquote, behind the scenes? Whose agenda? Where did the quotes come from? Not the George Bush quotes, but where did all those other quotes that I didn't identify come from? I'm sure some of you have already figured it out, but somebody might say, well, maybe they came from our Senate. That sounds like maybe something our Senate would say, at least behind our backs. Maybe it comes from our Congress. Maybe it comes from the Trilateral Commission. Maybe the Council on Foreign Relations. Maybe it comes from the European Bilderberger Society. And of course, that's what a lot of quote-unquote conservatives today, that's as far as they would want to take the quotes, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be? Nobody wants to get behind it. Those are the visible forces. But they very clearly have identified the ones who are behind it as the invisible forces behind it all. And I think it's time, whether anybody likes it or not, that they get identified. because for the lack of knowledge, our people perish and they go into captivity. Where did they come from? Those quotes I shared with you, every one of them, came from the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. In case you're not aware of what the protocols are, if you're new to what they are, the protocols of the learned elders of Zion were discovered and translated around the turn of the century by Victor Marsden. According to Marsden, the protocols give the substance of addresses delivered at the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland in 1897 under the presidency and father of modern Zionism, the late Theodor Herzl, and reveal the plan and action of Talmudic Zionism, reveal their quest for world domination, and that's what it's all about. The book of which they are embodied was published by Sergius Nihlus in Russia in 1905. Think about this. The Zionist Congress convened, the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, convened in 1897. The book in which they are embodied was published by Sergius Nihlus in Russia in 1905. That's only 8 years later. A copy of the book, of that very book published by Sergius Nihlus, the copy of the book is in the British Museum bearing the date of its reception as August 10th, 1906, only 9 years after the Congress. Now, with what is found, and I just gave you a small sampling, we'll see a few more, but with what is found in here, you know, it's no wonder that the Jews claim that this is a forgery. And that anyone caught in New York City, they've got a law in the books, is to be taken to an insane asylum that's caught with this book in their hands. It's no wonder. With what is in here, and if you have not read this, if you do not have a copy, I encourage you to get one. You know, if you want to find out what's going on in the world today, first place to start, I believe, is right here in the Scriptures, without a doubt. If you want to understand and know what's going on, you better first begin and get yourself a Bible, and you better get into it. The next place I suggest that you go is go to the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. You know, God's Word absolutely amazes me. One of my favorite passages is Hebrews 4, and I believe it's verse 12, where it says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You know, what a perfect description of God's Word. You know, I've proclaimed Christianity now for, well, since 1973. Didn't actually become a Christian until 2 years later, until somebody explained the full plan of God's plan of salvation is found in the New Testament. But since 1973, I can honestly tell you that I have been following Yahshua the Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, totally surrendered and living for Him. And there has not been a day since that first day that I made a commitment to Him in 1973 that I have not been at some point during the day found in His Word. I made that commitment that many years ago, and that's one commitment I can say that I've never fallen back on. That I'd never allow a day to go by where God's Word wasn't a part of my life, where I wasn't feasting on it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I decided that if I would expect to eat at least 3 meals a day physically, I'd at least expect to eat 1 meal a day spiritually from His Word. And if there was ever a Scripture, and I can testify, having been in the Word that much, I can testify to you that Hebrews 4:12 is true. It's living and it's active. You think, man, I'd wear it out. And I don't just sit down and read just a few verses. I read chapters every morning. And it's living and it's active and it never dies. There's always something to hear from my God in it. Always something to learn. Always something to grow in knowledge and understanding. It's amazing. And it has the ability to change lives as we know. And to reveal to us what is going on around us. But you know, as amazing as this book is, I have to admit, this one takes a very close second. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't like what's in this book one bit. I'd just as soon take it and flush it down the toilet. But if you haven't got a copy, you need to read it. Because they tell us everything they have done to us and what they are doing to us. And we need to have it as a tool to put in the hands of other people. To say, look, it's all been forecast. This new world order isn't new at all. If nothing else, it goes at least as far back as 1897. Of course, we know it goes a whole lot further back than that. No wonder, when you read this, if you haven't, and again, we're just skimming the surface of it, but when you read it and find out what's in it, it's no wonder they want it destroyed, or they at least want it out of our possessions. You know, it's vital that our people know who the enemy is, and I think that has to be driven home to us. That we need to understand. And you say, well, we know. But people, there's a lot of people out there that don't know. And unless you have the proof and the facts and the statistics to show them, you're never going to be able to convince them, because they've been convinced just the opposite, that there are saviors in this world. Literally, in some cases, to the exclusion of Yahshua the Christ. We've got to understand that. Their agenda is a new world order. In other words, they want our order gotten rid of. Or not our order, but His order. Theirs has always been, from time immemorial, a replacement of His order that they call today a new world order. That's their agenda. But whose agenda is it? Well, let me prove, and I think I've already proven it probably sufficiently, but so that you've got the ammo, let me share some more quotes with you. Here, by the way, is another useful tool. If you haven't seen this, it's called Why Don't You Believe What We Tell You?, put out by the Noontide Press in California, full of quotes by them. Hand that to somebody, and it looks as almost like they were the ones who printed it. Why don't you believe what we tell you? And it's quotes from Jewish sources. Let me share one of them with you here. This is from the American Hebrew, or printed in the American Hebrew, September 10th, 1920. Here's what they said. The Bolshevist revolution in Russia was the work of Jewish brains, of Jewish dissatisfaction, of Jewish planning, whose goal is to create a new world order. That was 1920, people. New world order in the world. What was performed in so excellent a way in Russia, thanks to Jewish brains and because of Jewish dissatisfaction and by Jewish planning, shall also through the same Jewish mental and physical forces become a reality all over the world. End quote. Let me go back to the protocols now that you know where I'm reading from. Protocol number 5. Protocol number 5. This will be Protocol 5, Article 11, Sentences 7 and 8. It says, by all these means, we shall so wear down the Goyim that they will be compelled to offer us international power of a nature that by its position will enable us without any violence gradually to absorb all the state forces of the world and to form a super government, a new world order, globalism. Here's another one. Back to this other book. This is a letter to Karl Marx by Baruch Levi, as published in La Revue de Paris. I've got a copy of it in French and have recently had it translated. This is accurate. On page 574, June 1st, 1928, this is what Baruch Levi wrote to Karl Marx. He said, "The Jewish people as a whole will be its own Messiah. It will attain world dominion by the dissolution of other races, by the abolition of frontiers, the annihilation of monarchy, and by the establishment of a world republic in which the Jews will everywhere exercise the privilege of citizenship. In this new world order." Whose agenda is it? Where did George Bush get those quotes? "In this new world order, the children of Israel will furnish all the leaders without encountering opposition. The governments of the different peoples forming the world republic will fall without difficulty into the hands of the Jews." And it goes on. James P. Warburg told the Senate Committee, James P. Warburg, a Jew, by the way, told the Senate Committee on February 17, 1950, he said, quote, "We shall have world government, whether you like it or not, by consent or by conquest," end quote. He says it's going to happen, and it's going to be ours. The New World Order, whose agenda is it? Now let's take a look, just real quickly, at some specific goals found within their agenda. How about, to begin with, an international or global government? Going back to the protocols, Protocol number 9 and Article number 4. I'm not trying to bore you with quotes, but I want this tape to be able to be used, something that can be placed in the hands of somebody else and that you've got the information, the quotes, and the material to be able to say, hey, it's all right on here. If it's not right, challenge it. But have them write me, and I'll send them one of these. Protocol number 9, Article 4, it says, And the weapons in our hands are limitless ambitions, burning greediness, merciless vengeance, hatreds and malice. Then it says in Article 4, it is from us that the all-engulfing terror proceeds. We have in our service persons of all opinions, of all doctrines, restorating monarchists, demagogues, socialists, communists, and utopian dreamers of every kind. We have harnessed them all to the task. Each one of them, on his own account, is boring away at the last remnants of authority, is striving to overthrow all established form of order. By these acts, all states are in torture. They exhort to tranquility, are ready to sacrifice everything for peace. But we will not give them peace until they openly acknowledge our international super government and with submission. Here's one back to this other quote book. Quote by David Ben-Gurion. Listen to what he said. The image of the world in 1987, as traced in my imagination, he's looking forward in time. The image of the world in 1987, not so long ago, as traced in my imagination, the increasing influence of the farmers and workers and the rising political influence of men of science may transform the United States into a welfare state with a planned economy. Western and Eastern Europe will become a federation of autonomous states having a socialist and democratic regime. I forget. You know the date? I didn't write down the date on Gurion. Do you know, Earl?
No, it was substantially earlier. He was the first prime minister of Israel.
No, of England, I believe. Not Israel.
Ben-Gurion.
That's right. Okay, I was thinking somebody else. Yeah. Okay, so this is some time back. Watch the fulfillment here. He goes on. With the exception of the USSR as a federated Eurasian state, all other continents will become united in a world alliance. He didn't think it could happen there, but look what's happening. It's continued on. At whose disposal will be an international police force. All armies will be abolished and there will be no more wars. In Jerusalem, the United Nations, a truly United Nations, will build a shrine of the prophets to serve the federated union of all continents. This will be the seat of the Supreme Court of mankind to settle all controversies among the federated continents. It would be interesting to see what's planned for the future. How about a global economy? Let me again go back to the protocols. Protocol number 21. Protocol 21, Article 10, sentence, first part of sentence 1. Make sure I got the right place here. I don't. Okay, it says to what? This is Protocol 21. Article 1 says, to what I reported to you at the last meeting, I shall now add a detailed explanation of eternal loans. Now, this isn't right. Article 10, excuse me. Here's what I want. Article 10, sentence 1. It says, we ascend the throne of the world... When we ascend the throne of the world, all these financial and similar shifts, as being not in accord with our interests, will be swept away so as not to leave a trace, as also will be destroyed all money markets, since we shall not allow the prestige of our power to be shaken. Here's another one by Rabbi Reichhorn. With gold, we can buy the most rebellious consciences, can subsidize all state loans, and thereafter hold the states at our mercy. Already the principal banks, the exchanges of the entire world, the credits of all the governments are in our hands. 1800s, when Rabbi Reichhorn had that to say. Not only that, but we know that they also have plans for a global religion. Let me share one quote again from this book. From the Jewish World, February 9th, 1883. And as you can see, we're dealing with quotes from all different dates and time, and it's always been the same plan. It's always been the same plan. Almost as if it was genetics. I suspect that it probably is. Jewish World, February 9th, 1883. The great quote, the great ideal of Judaism is that the whole world shall be imbued with Jewish teachings, and that the universal brotherhood of nations, a greater Judaism in fact, all the separate races and religions shall disappear. And then from the protocols. Protocol 40, Article 1, Sentences 1 and 2. It says, when we come into our kingdom, it will be undesirable for us that there should exist any other religion than ours of the one God with whom our destiny is bound up by our position as the chosen people, and through whom our same destiny is united with the destinies of the world. We must therefore sweep away all other forms of belief. Get rid of all others and form a global religion called Judaism. And then, of course, they also have plans for a global race as well. Well, that takes me back to that same quote by the Jewish World. The great ideal of Judaism is that the whole world shall be imbued with Jewish teachings, and that in a universal brotherhood of nations, a greater Judaism, in fact, all the separate races and religions shall disappear. Not only do they plan to do away with all the other religions, but along with that, all of the other races, with one race primarily in mind to be disposed of. Those whom they know, if they ever figure out who they are, who will be the fire that burns the chaff. And then one more quote from, again, from Baruch Levi to Karl Marx in his letter concerning, again, the global race. He said, I've already quoted this, but again the quote begins, the Jewish people as a whole will be its own Messiah. It will attain world dominion by the dissolution of the other races. You know, their plan has always been there. They're really not so invisible, are they? It's just a matter of getting it, getting a hold of the quotes that they themselves had said, and why don't we believe what they told us? They've been telling it us all along. You know, and I think you put these quotes with the documentation in the hands of the normal person, and there isn't a whole lot they can do with it other than call you an anti-Semite. And so what? You know, the New World Order, whose agenda is it? Everybody's talking about it, but whose agenda is it? You know, call me an anti-Semite, call me a racist, call me even a neo-Nazi. But I think it's time the truth is known. I think it's time that our people are told. And we have a tremendous opportunity right now, since they've come behind closed doors, and now they're being bold and they're up front with it. We have, with those kind of quotes at our disposal, we have the opportunity of a lifetime, I believe, to reach some of those people on some of those levels once again. Because everybody's talking about it. At least our president is. Everybody's wondering, what in the world is New World Order? And whose agenda is it? I think it's time, you know, and I pray that this message can be used to that end, to awaken more of the remnant. You know, if we don't tell them, and I believe this sincerely, if we don't tell them and some of the other things that we know, and sometimes I think that we get to a point where we tell them and we've told them and we've sent out all this literature and we've handed them this and told them that and called them on this, and we just sometimes almost throw up our hands and give up. But you know, I'm convinced that if we don't tell them, that the day is going to come when they're going to come to us and wonder why we didn't. Because the day is coming, people. We may get discouraged because it's such a small remnant today, or at this point in time. And at lunch, that was the whole conversation, was about how the fact that we seem to be so ineffective in reaching more with the truth. But people, our job is still to get out and preach it, because the day is going to come when Israel is going to awaken. Amen. And if we know what we know and we're not telling them, the day is going to come when they're going to take us to task for it. It's time they are told. If we don't, the day will come when they will want to know why. For Yahshua has told us, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops.
Who's the New World Order? Whose agenda is it? Let's let them know. Thank you.